Good morning. Psalm chapter 23, verses 1 to 3. The Lord is the one who keeps on shepherding me. God leads us. I cannot lack anything. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. God nourishes us. He leads me beside quiet waters. God refreshes us. He restores my soul. God renews us. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God directs us. Truly, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ lacks nothing. We are never in situations that the Lord is not completely aware of, and we are never in situations that he has not provided for completely. And so we rest in his care and in his excellence. Christianity is a lifestyle of rest through our faith in our sovereign Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We come to Bible study for renewing, to allow God the Holy Spirit to lead us into the truths of the Word of God so that we can know all the details of the predetermined plan of God the Father, so we can know the voluntary and compassionate sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God the Son, and so we can know the amazing resurrection life of the uniquely born one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, keep on being transformed by God in the renewing of your mind. And now is the time to let God prepare you to, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. As God prepares you for this renewing, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is, His Strength is Perfect.
His strength is perfect His strength is perfect.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to change our parenting, to bring it into line with the Word of God. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. I have the gift of pastor-teacher and was given to me by God for your benefit so that I might serve you. Welcome to a ministry for people who want a deep and intimate and personal relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's study, parenting with unconditional love is done intentionally. Parenting with unconditional love is done intentionally. In the first lesson of today, for you second shifters, we talked about separating the doer from the deed, a very important idea in being able to love someone unconditionally is being able to separate the doer from the deed, to be able to separate the person from their actions. And so if you won't want to miss that. But here we continue our study of the second of the 21 categories of biblical thought that are part of the Creator versus Creature Conflict series. And we're learning about the magnificent aspects of our Creator's essence at the second of the 21 C's. Tick-tock. What time is it on the Creator clock? We are smack dab in the middle of the Creator clock because at the hub of the Creator clock is one of the most important words in our language, love. It's the Greek word agapao, and it translates as unconditional love. Christianity is a life of unconditional love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says, "Now faith, hope, and love abide in the sphere of these three, but the greatest of these is unconditional love." In God the Father, we have a parent who loves us unconditionally. Therefore, as parents, we are asked by God to love our children unconditionally. Parents, do you love your children unconditionally? Or are you expecting something from them so that when they deliver it, then and only then will they be acceptable to you? Are you holding your children to a set of standards that were shoved down your throat by your parents, which you didn't like, and even though you didn't like those standards, you're too lazy to change them and therefore pass them on to your kids? So a question for reflection is this: does your Christianity show up in your parenting of your children? Now, if you're going to be a parent with unconditional love, it has to be done intentionally. It is not done by accident. The old self is not able to parent your children unconditionally. The old self only parents your children conditionally. So whenever you're upset, what's ruling you? The old self. What love is ruling the old self? Condition. Are you there? No, you're not there. I tell you where you are. You're all up in your head. Oh, he's talking about parenting again. I'm a bad parent. That's not what this is for. Amen? Yeah. We're not here to beat ourselves up. Amen? Yeah. Let's save that for the parking lot afterward. All right. So if you're going to parent with unconditional love, it has to be done intentionally. And as we look at the subject of unconditional love, and specifically as we look at parenting with it, a quick reminder for those of you who enjoy beating yourself up with the Word of God. Right? And there are a lot of people who enjoy beating themselves up with the Word of God. That's not what the Word of God is for. It was for freedom that God set us free. The truth will make you free. That's the lifestyle of the Christian, free. And free most of all from guilt and from beating ourselves up. It should not be a shock to you that you don't live up to divine standards. But so often it is. And so when you hear a divine standard, you go, "Oh my God, I can't believe how bad I am." Well, if you don't want to be in touch with reality, all you have to do is never hold yourself to a standard. Because the minute you hold yourself to a standard, you know, it's like, "Oh, whatever grade I get is fine." Okay, but what if somebody says all of a sudden, "I want you to only get A's"? Oh, now it's a new ball game. So you hold yourself to a standard, Now it's a new ball game. Well, we're not here to beat ourselves up. But to those of you who regularly take out your mental rubber hoses to flog yourself with the Word of God, thus turning your study of the Word of God into a common experience that's just like everything else you do in your life, a reminder, Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. That is what God's attitude is toward you. So if you look at from behind God's eyes toward you, God is not condemning you. God does not look on you with disfavor. God is not looking at you saying, oh, I can't believe you did that. God's looking at you and seeing you the way he sees Jesus Christ. He sees you as a royal priest who is positionally sanctified, who has absolute righteousness, who's a saint, holy, and blameless. He sees your person as perfectly complete. And therefore, you must look at yourself through his eyes. And when you do, you will see no condemnation. Because the inadequate portion of you, anyway, is the old self. Are you trying to old self parent? You trying to polish up the old self? Good luck with that. Because when you polish up the old self, all you will have is a polished turd. Amen? Y'all, you're still in your head. Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
All right. It's my birthday yesterday. You remember? We need a little louder amens. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Thank you. You got to keep me awake. So this is not the time to look back on your parenting errors, of which there are many. And this isn't a subject matter for you to use to criticize your spouse either. The truth is designed to set us free. This is subject matter that our Lord sees fit to provide to us at this time, mainly so that we can admire the great parent that he is, and so that we can learn from his parenting, so that then we can pass on unconditional love in our parenting and in all our relationships for the rest of our lives. Now, parenting has three strategic phases. So you might want to get out your little notepad. Because I know y'all didn't know that parenting had three strategic phases. You thought it all blended into one, didn't you? Now it's got three phases. Phase one, in phase one, we inculcate instruction. In phase one, we inculcate instruction. Those of you who have 0 to 12s, you better get it into them then while they're listening to you. Amen? Don't be trying to get it into them when they get all that hair all over their face and their eyes and get this big hairball around themselves and start breaking out in pimples. Don't try to be getting it in then. Amen? Amen? All right, we got one of those over here. Birthday boy a couple days ago. So the first phase is we inculcate instruction. Second phase is we help them grow. That's what you do with teenagers. You help them grow. The teen years were given to you by God as a 7 or 8 year transition to get you warmed up to the fact that they're leaving. Oh, yeah. And in phase three, we let them go. In phase three, we let them go. So phase one, inculcate instruction. Phase two, help them grow. In phase three, okay, bye-bye. See ya. There are one way. Have fun at college. Don't come back. After that, max 3 days. Because guests and fish stink after 3 days. Bye. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, see, some of y'all didn't say amen, so that some of y'all are sucker parents. I'm going to have a lesson on sucker parents in a couple weeks. Amen? Oh, yeah. All right, so let's talk about these three strategic phases of parenting. I have too much fun with parenting. Phase one is inculcate instruction. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, train up, that is, dedicate yourself to a child in the way he should go. Narrow his path. Tell the kid the path. That's inculcate instruction. And even when he's old, he won't depart from the path. Now, think about that. Think about you. How many times a week do you say, well, my parents said, well, see, when I was a kid, see, what had happened in my house, right? Always talking about the past. It's so funny to me that people have these imperfect parents with lousy parenting strategies or no parenting strategy, even worse. Yet the kid is so committed. And see, what my dad, my mom. So proof that this is true. So the good news is, if you do a really good job of inculcating instruction, you're laying down a path in a person that that will take them and serve them well, and that will serve the next generation very well. But that has to be done intentionally. Think about parenting. It's a 19-year job with no instruction manual. You think you're going to master it with no strategy? You're not going to. You're not good enough to just show up at the job every day and master that one. And the teen years prove it. Because in the teen years, most parents have no answer for the teen years. So in phase one of parenting, the primary lesson is authority orientation. This is the time in a child's life when we teach the do's and the don'ts. And it is the time in life when we enforce the do's and the don'ts to teach the lesson of obedience. The most destructive thing I see parents doing today is allowing willful disobedience in their children under the age of 12. I see parents give an order. I see the child disobeying the order willingly and obviously. And I see parents ignoring this defiance without issuing a consequence. Now, by doing so, parents are teaching their children to defy authority. Now, here's an example. Richard Nixon was sitting in the White House in the Oval Office with Henry Kissinger, and Richard Nixon had a dog named Checkers. And so they were having a conference on international affairs, and Checkers started barking and scratching at the carpet and barking and scratching at the carpet and interrupting the meeting. And so Richard Nixon reached into his drawer, pulled out a dog biscuit, and tossed it to the dog. And Henry Kissinger said, "Ah, Mr. President, you just taught your dog to chew carpets." And that's exactly what we do with kids. We tell them, when I'm on the phone, don't talk to me. Okay? So we get on the phone. What does the kid do? "Mommy, Mommy." And it's almost like they're homing pigeons, right? It's like they don't say jack to you all day. And then the minute you get on the phone, "Mommy, Mommy, Dad." I used to tell my kids, "You know, you make me hate that word." "Dad, Dad, Dad, Dad." Now I hate the word. And so what does the parent do? The parent stops the conversation, starts talking to the kid. What'd you just teach that kid to do? You just taught him to interrupt you. You don't give a dog biscuit to the dog when the dog's doing the wrong thing. So if you don't want them to interrupt you when you're on the phone, then you don't reward them interrupting you when you're on the phone. Seems pretty simple. Why would you concern yourself with it? Because you're trying to discipline your kids. Remember what discipline is. It's training them in a character pattern. What is the character pattern you're training them in phase one? Authority orientation and obedience. Why? Because it's going to save their lives. That's what you're trying to do. You're trying to put them in a position so that their life will be saved. Now, we want our children, when they are young, 0 to 12, to learn obedience for a couple reasons. Number one, because it makes for a peaceful household. And number two, it prepares them for the society in which they will go. It's a society which functions on the effect it functions effectively because of willful obedience. Nobody wants the person who thinks that red at a traffic light means go, right? We want them to willfully comply with red means stop. Yet I see parents issuing orders. I see the children willfully obeying, disobeying the orders, even hitting parents or acting out in some other way. This kills me. I'll be in Target, And a mother will say something to the kid, and this 5-year-old little kid goes up and slaps the mom hard and says, no. And every instinct in my body wants to kill the child at that moment. See, I should have been Jewish. Because that's what they did with kids who were willfully disobedient in the age of Israel. They didn't have prisons. They just stoned the kid to death. I would have been perfect fit for being Jewish. Because I want to kill them at that moment, honestly. Because there are two things I hate. Undisciplined kids and undisciplined animals. But okay, the kid did it. Kids do that, right? Parent allowed it. I wanted to kill them both. Honestly. And I'm not joking about that. Why? Because it's so destructive to the child. And it's so destructive to the parent-child relationship. And we say we care about children. You cannot say that you care about children if you let them operate that way. That's what their butt is for. 0 to 12. And if you let them operate that way, what does the Bible say? He who spares the rod hates his son. Do you hear that? He who spares the rod hates his son. Now, I didn't say that. God said it. Hates. Why? Because you're setting that kid up to be a douchebag, and then that kid's going to go into the world, and they're going to get punished for it. That's why. Because we're preparing them for this society that they have to walk into. If that does not prepare them. They cannot throw a temper tantrum in society. Zachary threw a temper tantrum one time in Target.
One time.
And see, do you see my eyes when I'm talking about the subject of parenting? Do you see that crazed look I kind of get in my eyes? Because parenting is a passion of mine. It is. And I would do anything to affect discipline, the training in a character pattern. So he falls out in Target. And you know what I did? I fell out too. I fell out and started screaming and crying and banging the floor. He popped up and he never did it again. Oh, yeah. And was I worried about, oh, what? Did you see him? Was I worried about it? I wasn't worried about it. He never did it again. Now, that doesn't make me, that does not make me the role model for parenting. It just means I'm a little bit crazy, willing to do anything, but it worked. You tell a child to knock before they enter your room, which, by the way, if you ever want to get nookie ever again in your life, you have to get this lesson across. The child does not knock, and you allow it. You just taught them to disobey. But let's face it. Who wants to be taking the time to enforce the orders that they give? Ask the police how that is, enforcing orders. It's a pain in the butt, having to enforce the law. But I'll tell you who wants to do it. Only the parents who want their children to be disciplined. Only the parents who want their children to be trained in a character pattern. And people used to tell me how hard I am on my kids, but they also used to tell me how well-mannered my children were. Because I was teaching my kids a very important message. You are who you are when nobody's looking. Anybody can do what's being told them when somebody's standing over them, but you are who you are. Your character is revealed when nobody's looking. And this one time, no, I'm not going to. I was going to get into a sordid story about my kids, but I'm going to spare them on that. Lenient parents who want to be their children's friend, stupid, who make requests and then don't follow through to enforce the requests, teach the very thing that they don't want from their children. They reward the very thing that they don't want. Leniency in parents should be punished by a stoning to death. Now, from ages 13 to 18, I was only half kidding about that. That's why you didn't laugh. From ages 13 to 18, we as parents are to help them grow. What does that mean? is to help teens become adults. At 13, it's the time to discard the strategy you used to get your children through the teen years and to adopt a completely different strategy of parenting. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? 0 to 12 strategy, when they hit 13th birthday, done. That one's done. Throw it out. Time for the new one. So here's phase two, parenting. Help teens become adults. Ephesians 6:4 says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Oh, yeah. Now, you should have been doing that 0 to 12 as well, but 13 to 18, absolutely critical. More than at any time in their lives, teen children need the Word of God in their souls. Teenagers like to pretend that they are not listening to their parents. Amen? Amen, hairdo? Teenagers like pretending they're not listening to their parents. And thus, they pretend not to care about the Word of God. So you put them in front of the Word of God. I cannot tell you how many stories I have heard and how many people there are in this congregation who told me that they were raised by parents who were teaching them doctrine and they were bored with it as kids, rejected it as kids, who are now faithful students of the Word of God, right? But see, here's the problem with parents. Parents are running a popularity contest with teenagers. You aren't going to win a popularity contest with teenagers. Teenagers are not going to let you know they like you. And so if you need feedback, if you need reinforcement, which is what you need if you don't have unconditional love for your kids, you need them to affirm your parenting, then you're going to drop the ball during the teen years when your kids need you most. Here's the truth. Teenagers need you more at this stage than they did when they were 0 to 12. And they are listening to you more than they did from 0 to 12. They are recording with video everything you do, everything you say, everything you think. And they're critical of it. That's the great thing about teenagers. They have the ability to now critique your lifestyle, which is really awesome. That is God in full bloom. So, this is the time of their life when you really have to assert. Usually, they will not let you know anything you're saying makes sense to them. But believe me, all of it makes sense, and they're listening to all of it and counting on all of it. In the 0 to 12 phase, they're dependent on you as parents. But when they get to the teen years, they're trying on the wings of independence. And you must let them. Moms! Moms! Did you hear that? They're trying on the wings of independence. Moms! Jenny's back there looking at it. What you talking about, punk? I wasn't even like that. I wanted her to be independent. It's like... right, Jenny? Yeah. That's right. So this is fun time. That's why I love teenagers so much, because I love seeing them decide, and I love watching what their decisions are, and I love them feeling the consequences of their own decisions, because that's what we're raising them for. We're raising them to get to the point where they can make decisions. Now they want to make decisions, and what do? We go right back to the strategy of 0 to 12, telling them what to do. It's a really funny story. I used to work with my uncle, my brother's dad, on a flower truck on Saturdays. And he weighed probably 350, 360 pounds. He's a big guy. And he didn't like walking upstairs to deliver flowers. So he would hire me, and he would let me walk up the stairs and deliver the flowers, and I could get a tip, and he could sit in the truck and look at porn. So it was a good trade-off. And he was a really funny guy. He's just the big, jolly joker. But he was really observant. And so one day I went up to make a flower delivery, and when I came back down, he was looking at me funny. And I said, what's wrong? He said, do you smoke? I said, nope. He said, I asked you a question. What? I said, "Do you?" He said, "Do you smoke?" I said, "I don't smoke." So he picked up my coat, and it smelled like cigarette smoke. I said, "I hang out with people who smoke. I don't really smoke." But the truth of the matter, I was smoking, but I wasn't inhaling. You know, it'd be, you know, I'm trying to be cool because I made the mistake one time. My mom was smoking a cigarette, and she asked me to put it out. So I walked it across to the toilet, and I took a puff. And when I came back, she saw that I had taken a puff. She said, "You want to smoke?" And she made me smoke a pack. And then that cured me. It was beautiful. I wanted to kill myself. So I was really not into smoking. I didn't like the stuff going in my lungs. But, you know, I'm cool. Right? So about 3 weeks later, my uncle asked me to do a delivery into a funeral home. And it was really unusual because he wouldn't let me go into the funeral home because he said there are no tips in there, right? So I'll take that. He told me to come in. And so he's walking in with the flowers, and I'm following him, and he says, "Anybody here?" And the guy says, "Yeah, I'm back here, Sam. Come on." And we walked into the autopsy room with the flowers, and they were doing an autopsy on a teenager. And he said, "Come here, Sam. Look at this guy. He smoked." And, you know, I turned around to walk. I said, "Come here. Come back here." And he made me look, and I saw lungs of a teenager who smoked, and I was cured. See? That's how you parent a teenager. You don't tell them, you show them. The whole new game, right? You show them, because they're not listening to you on the tell level. Now you got to coach them. And that was some of the best coaching I ever received as a teenager. And it's funny, I was not a rebellious teenager, so talking would have worked, but that was brutal. So when kids get to the teen years, they're trying on the wings of independence, and you have to let them. This is the time when you help them make decisions. Whereas in 0 to 12, their consequences may include spanking. In the teen years, their consequences come from experiencing the result of their own decisions. I do not, under any circumstance, recommend hitting a teenager. Nor allowing them to hit. They do things that get them in trouble, and most of the time you can't prevent it. But you hope that you can protect them from their own stupidity without treating them like their children. In the second phase of parenting, the reason a strategy switch is called for is because they have shifted their focus of attention. In the 0 to 12 phase, their attention is on you. In the 13 to 18 phase, the attention shifts to their peer group. So you have to get to know their peer group intimately if you're going to be successful in parenting teenagers. So I would always want the sleepover to be at my house if I had allowed sleepovers. I would always want the party to be at my house. I would always want to be at the party so that I could get to know their peers as friends. As an example, I taught my boys that from 10 p.m. to 2 a.m. every Friday and Saturday night in Phoenix, one-third of the drivers on the road are drunk, and that is true. And if you don't believe it's true, just look at the lights. You see all the police lights on from 10 to 2 every Friday and Saturday. I think the police make 90% of their income in a 48-hour period, or actually an 8-hour period, 10 to 2. I would send them every article that I could find as often as I found them about teens that were killed by drunk drivers. I sent articles about teens that were shot at parties, and I would check to see if they got the articles, and then we would discuss them. I asked, "What did you learn from reading the article?" The great question. What did you learn from reading the article? And they would tell me, and I made sure that the message I wanted in them got across. So when the time came for them to make a decision about Friday or Saturday night, they were fully aware that it was a night where they could get dead. And so they regularly chose on their own, without me telling them to be off the street during those hours. Or if they chose to be on the street at those hours, they always chose to be in a situation that was harmless. Now, you can use the tell parenting approach when you're talking 0 to 12. But tell has to turn to coaching when they're teens. Coach the decisions your teens make, but don't make the decisions for them. I see parents telling kids when they have to be home. I don't think that's the way to do it. If you do, tell them, they'll blame you for their bad decisions. I think what you need to do instead is ask them what time they intend to be home. Don't tell them. And then let them decide. And then coach their decision if it's not in line with your house rules. You know, so it might be easy that you usually want them home by 11 and they want to be out till 2. And so you say, okay, well, I usually request that you be home by 11. Now you won't be out until 2. And that's in the 10 to 2 window. So I'm not feeling really good about it. So tell me why I ought to feel good about that. And you put yourself in a position where you're willing to be convinced, yet you are not giving up the fact that you have house rules. You're just helping them make the choice that's best for them within the rules that they have to play within, and that's called freedom. And my experience with teenagers is they make damn good decisions, and then when you ask them, now what should be the consequence if you don't follow through, whatever consequence they select is a lot harder on them than I would ever be. And that's one of the reasons I love teenagers, because if you win their hearts, if you get into them, and let me tell you this, you have to win your children's hearts. You do not have your children's hearts by default. You have to do something consciously to win their hearts. And when you do, it's an amazing experience, parenting. It's an amazing experience. And when you don't, parenting is hell. Now, unfortunately, you can't protect your children from themselves in every situation. You have to teach them how to make great decisions. You have to teach them how to differentiate a great decision from a lousy decision, and then you have to let them live. The toughest thing about parenting, in my view, is allowing our kids to experience the consequences of their actions, even when those decisions could cost them their lives. We count on God to protect our children because, remember, our children are really His children. On loan to us. The teen years are the years to be positive with your children. Praise great decisions and use grace in times that they make lousy decisions. This isn't the time to put them down or to get frustrated with them when they make lousy decisions, because they will make lousy decisions. You did, you still do, and they will too. And just as God did not see fit to give children perfect parents, God did not see fit to give parents perfect children. Your children are not making lousy decisions when they are not doing what you would do. Your children are not making lousy decisions when they don't want to do what you would do. They're not you. You have the benefit of age and wisdom and experience. They don't. And it's easy to forget that they are teenagers. Phase 3, let them go. Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We're raising them to kick them out. When they become 18, send them off to college and butt the hell out. We are raising children to let them go. I know it's hard, moms, but it is for both for their good and for your good. Take a 5-minute break.
Do you agree that He's holy? Yes, we all agree. Do you agree that He's worthy? Yes, we all agree. Worthy of our praise.
Welcome back. Here are a few excerpts from an article on the idea of let them go. It's an article called Still Living with Your Parents at 30, Get a Life by Barbara Ellen. She says, children who won't leave home are being fools to themselves, and parents should stop mollycoddling them. Now, mollycoddling is a British term, and it means pampering them. So here's what she says. I tried to understand, I really did, but it was difficult after reading the latest report on adult children still living at home. Almost 3 million of the UK's 20 to 34-year-olds, approaching 1 in 3 men and 1 in 7 women, are still living at home. I could barely suppress the urge to grab someone and scream, "What the hell are you doing?" You get one life and you're living it in your parents' house. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs, however much your standard of living falls, you must save yourself and leave at once. Amen?
Amen.
All cultures do not see the letting them go phase the same way. In Asia, for example, there is an expectation that adult children will care for parents in their old age. And they do. Many of them can't understand the American attitude toward growing up, letting them go, and are very critical of it. Of course, as always with the Asian culture, generally speaking, it is neither Christian nor biblical. And in addition, most of the real feelings get expressed in private. And I have been privy to hundreds of conversations when people are being honest, usually after alcohol, that and there is a resentment about the obligation and the slavery Asian children feel about their responsibility for their parents. There's a great song about let them go, the let them go phase of parenting, and music was one of the ways that I communicated this phase of my parenting philosophy to my children. The song is called If I Could by Regina Bell. Let's listen.
If I could, I'd protect you from the sadness in your eyes. Give you courage in a world of compromise. Yes, I would if I could. I would teach you all the things I've never learned, and I'd help you cross the bridges that I burned. Yes, I would. Help you make it through the hungry years.
That's a great song, and it expresses the hope that we have as parents that our kids are magnificent. You know, I think back on graduations that I've been to and watching the parents fighting to get to the front to get pictures of their kids and to really capture the moments, and you can see all the hopefulness that they have in their eyes for their children and how much we want them to be just magnificent people. So I don't ever doubt parents in their love. Parenting is hard because nowhere in our lives do we experience the depth of unconditional love like we do in the area of parenting. Now, moms stink at the let them go phase. And I don't mean that to sound critical, because it isn't, because I don't think there's anyone that more expresses what unconditional love is about than women. Women are amazing at it. It's just that women need to know when to apply it in the matter of their kids, and part of applying unconditional love is letting them go. And it's really hard. And one of the things moms need to know is that in the hushed conversations during the times when people are being honest, usually after alcohol, mothers are most disliked for not being able to let go, for not being able to keep their opinions about their adult kids to themselves, and for trying to live their lives vicariously through their children. Fathers, absentee, typically. And what I see in fathers is them handing off the responsibility to the women to raise the kids. Not fair. Absolutely unfair when that occurs. Now, yes, women have that expertise. And one of the things that women have is the gift of repetition. You know, so they can tell the kids, yeah, that gone bad, of course, is nagging. But women are able to get kids to focus over and over and on the same routine tasks. And men think, you know, when I tell you once, you should do it for the rest of your life, typically. But, you know, men are less than men when they don't have fantastic relationships with their kids, because kids need their dads, and especially male kids. Female kids, too. I can't speak to that as well as I might. But male kids definitely need their dads. And I realized at a point that it wasn't good enough as a father for me to just tell my ex-wife what she ought to be doing in the matter of kids, of the kids, because I recognized at a point that I had not won my son's hearts. And so I took a summer off and for 90 straight days taught them everything they would need to know to be men. And I won their hearts. And that is why, no matter what the ups and downs of our relationships have been, that the relationship always ends up coming back to a stable place. Because it's really important for us as parents to win the hearts of our children. So, if there were one profession that I would never want, it would be the job of wedding planner. Because I would hate to watch the way parents, especially moms, intrude on the weddings of their children. Phase three of parenting requires a new strategy as well. It is the strategy of acceptance. Let them go. Accept the fact that God expects your parenting to be over at a point. And I think when parents don't prepare themselves to let go from the beginning, letting go becomes nearly impossible. So three phases of parenting: 0 to 12, inculcate instruction. 13 to 18, help them grow. 18 plus, let them go. These three phases, not so oddly enough, correspond perfectly to the three phases in the plan of God: the law and grace and freedom. The law, the do's and don'ts; grace, forgive their mistakes; freedom, let them go. And so we'll learn more about this when we continue our study of unconditional love in 2 weeks. Next week, remember, no face-to-face teaching. Our closing song today: Faith, Hope, and Love.
a grace gift to us by God the Holy Spirit. He's worthy of our trust. We are to walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. Our hope is in our God. He is our delight. We're not of this world. We love differently. Not by feelings or what we hear or taste or touch or see. No need for rationalization. Show me's not our way. We're in union with Jesus Christ. He is the only way. Faith, I'll depend on absolutely trusting hope. I'm assured that He placed His life in me. I'm free to be loved. Have this attitude, no matter what others do to you, to love them just like He loves unconditionally. Depend on Him, cling to Him, absolutely trusting hope. I'm assured that He placed His life in me. I'm free to be loved. Have this attitude, no matter what others do to you, to love them just like He love unconditionally. We abide these three. Faith, hope, and love. Faith in our God, hope in ourselves, virtue, love.
faith in our God, hope, absolute confidence in ourselves as a result of that faith, and love others unconditionally. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you very much for giving parents to guide and to nourish and to direct and lead just like you lead us. And thanks for being a great example of what it means to be a great parent, a planner, an executor, a teacher, and a lover. I pray that all who are at the other end of this message might take these messages to heart and change their parenting strategy if that's appropriate, so that the next generation of people will be lovers of you just like we are. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.